I ask you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We pick up almost a month. Would you believe it? It's a month almost since we last heard Romans read and preached. Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and that the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is it God, the God of Jews only? Is he not the Jew, the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And there we end our reading of God's word. What's the point? What is the point? In Romans chapter 1, Paul has revealed what God has revealed, that His wrath is being poured out from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Not just a future wrath, or not just a present wrath, but a future wrath. God's wrath has been revealed against men and the fact that He is handing them over to do what men should not do, to the impurity of the heart and the dishonouring of the body. There are those who agree that what God is doing is a great thing. They sit from their position of moral rectitude and they believe that what God is doing is worthy of celebration. Paul is very quick in chapter 2 to say to these people, take care, because there's a day coming when not only those who do wrong things will be judged, but you too will be judged as well. In chapter 2, he makes 6 points about that judgment that is to come. It will be based solely on a person's deed. Chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 11, the judgment will be completely impartial, first the Jew and then the Gentile. Chapter 2, verses 12 to 15, the judgment will be based solely on the law of God. Chapter 2, verse 16, the judgment will take place on a specific day. In chapter 2, verse 16, God will judge everything, both that which is in secret and that which is known. So don't be too quick to clap whenever God's wrath is being revealed against the ungodly. Bear in mind that there is a day of judgment coming, a specific day that God has decreed. That day will see every man and every woman judged on the basis of what they have done, said, and thought. It will be a completely impartial judgment. Every human being will be judged. The basis of the judgment will not be the thoughts of men, but it will be upon the infallible word and law of God. It will take into account everything that has gone on in a person's life, both that which has been seen by others and that which has been done in secret. It's a real judgment that's going to take place. That was the message of Paul to these people in his first 1.5 chapters in this letter. And then there were those who retorted to him, "It's not going to happen to me." Chapter 2, verse 17, "I am a Jew." Chapter 2, verse 17, "I have the law." Chapter 2, verse 17, "I have a relationship with God." Chapter 2, verse 18, "I know what God thinks." Chapter 2, verse 19, "I can even teach others what I believe God thinks. It's not going to happen to me because I am in a special privileged position. I am a Jew. I'm a religious person. I have the law of God. I have a relationship with God. I know what the thoughts of God are, and I'm able even to teach those things to other people. I am a teacher of children, and I can lead those from darkness into light." And Paul retorts, "Are you sure? It's not going to happen to you. Look at your life. Look at your life. Look at the deeds in your life." He says, "For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." The wrath of God is being poured out against the ungodly. There are those who feel that they are separated from that wrath because they deem themselves to live a good life. God says, the judgment is coming on everybody at a specific day. No one will be separated from it. It will be an impartial judgment. It will be based on the deeds of every human being. It will be grounded in the law of God. It will be a judgment that God will do. There will be no cry or no call to the fact that I have a special relationship with God based on my religion. Some come back to him in chapter 3 and verse 25 and say, "But I have been circumcised. I have a direct descendant of Abraham, and I have the covenant sign in my body." Paul says, "You're missing the point. The sign is not the important issue in itself. It's the inward reality that sign demonstrates of a cleansed heart that is the issue. Even if a Gentile who doesn't have a cleanse or is not circumcised keeps the law out of a heart of love for God, then he is though he were circumcised. Paul is engaging here in a dialogue, a debate, with those who are wanting to contest the fact that they will be included in this judgment of God of all mankind. And chapter 3 continues that discussion, that debate. Two key questions. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the value of circumcision? What's the point in being circumcised then? What's the point in being a Jew? You can understand where that's coming from. The wrath of God is being poured out in the ungodly. Well, that's good. I'm not going to experience that. Yes, you will, because all men will be judged. But I am not all men. I am a Jew. I have received the law. I can teach people the law. I have been circumcised. I am different from those other people. Therefore, surely I will not experience the same judgment of God as they will. Paul says, of course you will. It's not an issue of having the law. It's an issue of knowing the law. It's not an issue of having your heart, or it's not an issue of having your body circumcised. It's whether you've had your heart circumcised. And the person turns around and says to him, well, Paul, what do you mean then? Is there no point in being a Jew at all then? Is there no benefit in being a Jew? What's the point of having the law? What's the point of being circumcised if it doesn't make us have a relationship with God that means that we will escape His judgment? Is there any point in it at all? Any point in it? We are not like many of the people out in this community. Many of the people who could be spoken of in light of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Those who have been given over to debased mind. Those whom God has given up to dishonorable passions. Those who have been given up to the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Yes, we're not perfect, but our lives are not filled with envy and murder and strife and deceit. We're not haters of God. We're not insolent. We're not haughty. We're not inventors of evil. We're not disobedient to our parents. We're not foolish. We're not faithless. We're not heartless. We're not ruthless. That doesn't apply to us, and rightly so. It doesn't apply to us. But does that mean that because we were baptized in the church as an infant, or does that mean because we come to church now that we will escape the judgment of God? No, we won't escape the judgment of God. The judgment of God is coming to all. Everybody in this building will stand before God on the judgment day. Everybody will stand before God on that day, and God will read our hearts and our minds, and every deed of our lives will be revealed to Him. We will be judged not on the basis of what we think of ourselves or what we think other people think of us. We will be based solely on the impartial, just judgment of God's revealed law. Well, then what's the point in me coming to church? What's the point in me being baptized? If coming to church doesn't sort it for me, if being baptized doesn't sort it for me, then what's the point? And that's the issue that Paul is going to address here in this chapter, Romans chapter 3. He says, verse 2, what's the advantage in being a Jew? Much in every way. Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God, or with the Word of God. Paul says, the key to you and your blessing is the fact that you're not a Jew. The key to your blessing is not the fact that you've been circumcised, although that is a wonderful symbol of God's love for you. The key to you is the fact not simply you've got the law, but that you have the entire Word of God and has been given to you. Now he goes on and he makes the point, yes, verse 3, it is true that the majority of those who have had this privilege have made nothing of it. They have neither believed nor have they obeyed the law. They didn't take what God had given to him and make good use of it. But he says, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault? Is it God's fault that they didn't take what God was privileged to give them and they made no use of it? That's what he says to him in verse 3. Much in every way. Verse 4. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? God gave them the word. They did nothing with it. Does that mean that is God's fault? Of course it's not God's fault. By no means. By no means. It's not God's fault. It's their fault. They did nothing with the word that God gave to them. The fact that they will suffer greater condemnation because they have been given much doesn't rebound on God. It rebounds on them. And then someone comes back to him again, and they argue in verses 5, 6, and 7. Okay, if my failure to do what is right means that God pours his wrath out in me, now follow this. This is their logic. They have listened to Paul, and they've heard Paul say that yes, there is a blessing in being a Jew. If you don't take up the word of God, though, you'll be more condemned. They're saying, okay, if I fail to do what God wants me to do, and God pours his wrath on me, and in pouring his wrath on me, God receives more glory, then as a result of my not doing what God wants me to do, God is in fact more glorified. Let me run that through again. Well, their argument is that I don't do what God wants me to do, God punishes me, he pours his wrath on me, in pouring his wrath on me, God's glory is revealed because those who are faithful are seen to be true. And if God's wrath is revealed in me or poured in me and his glory is then revealed more, then surely it's a good thing that I don't do what God wants me to do. That's what they're arguing. But if our unrighteousness, verse 5, serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But it is through my lie, here's what he's saying, here's the person. But it is through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory. It's through my wrongdoing, the man is arguing with Paul, that God's truth abounds to his glory. So the more I do wrong, the more God's truth is revealed and his wrath is poured out and the more God's glory is revealed, then why am I being condemned as a sinner? If in the reality of my sin I am bringing more glory to God, then why is God doing me a bad deal? That's the logic of his argument. And why not do evil that good may come? So if God's glory is pumped up because God's wrath is poured in me, and God's wrath is poured in me because I do wrong, then surely the more wrong I do, then the more good it does to God. Then I should do more wrong to do more good for God. That's the argument. And why not do evil that good may increase or may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying. They were accusing Paul of saying, that God receives glory from pouring his wrath on you because you do wrong. And so they were arguing back at him. Therefore we should go out and do stuff that's wrong so that God will be more glorified. Paul doesn't even answer that one. He just says their condemnation is just. He doesn't even get into detail. He doesn't even engage the process. See the mind of the person who doesn't want to walk in the ways of God. But those two subplots, that subplot of the fact that it's God's fault because we don't believe, and that actually we're doing God a good turn when we do wrong, are not the focus of what Paul is driving at here. I want you to turn back to that verse 2, where he says, much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. You're here tonight. And judgment awaits you. Judgment awaits you. A day of judgment when all your deeds will be judged by a just God according to his just law. Just you before God, nobody else. What benefit is there in being in worship tonight? What benefit is there in being church tonight? Well, here is the benefit. You hear the Word of God by being in church. And that Word leaves you in doubt, no doubt, as to two things. You're standing before God come the day of judgment, and the only way of salvation come the day of judgment. You won't hear this anywhere else. You'll not get this on the television tonight, sadly. You'll not read about this in your newspaper tomorrow, regrettably. It is unlikely at your workplace tomorrow that someone will stop you and tell you the things that you're going to hear tonight. They will probably not even want to talk about the judgment if you want to bring it up. If you want to tell them about the fact that there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return and He is going to judge every human being, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and it is going to judge them on the basis of the things that they have said and done and thought in their lives. He's going to judge all the things that they have done, not just the visible things, but the secret things as well. And He's going to judge them on the basis of His infallible and inerrant and holy law. He's going to judge them justly and perfectly. I doubt if they'll really want to continue a conversation with you. So you're not going to hear it at your workplace tomorrow or at school. It's very unlikely you'll hear it at school. I would doubt if your religious studies, religious education class, you'll ever hear this truth. You hear a lot of other stuff, but you'll not hear anything about this. But I encourage you in religious studies or religious education, if it ever comes up, to stick your hand up and say, "Please, miss, do you know about the judgment? Could you tell us a wee bit about the judgment?" It does no harm to do a wee bit of stirring occasionally. It's done with respect and in the right way, in the right class. Don't do it in maths. Might not work. But tonight, the benefit that Paul is driving to those who have a relationship with God based on His Word is that you are in the place where you will hear the truth concerning your standing before God on that day and the only way of salvation come that day. Now, the very fact that I have told you that is worth the money itself. You could just go up now and leave and come back next week and hear the rest of it. I mean, even the very thought of that I'm going to come to church and I'm going to hear from God who I am and the way of salvation, that's enough that should keep us happy. I mean, that's amazing in itself. That God should, in His wisdom and in His infinite purity, condescend to actually reveal to us the truth of who we are and reveal to us the one way of righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thought. God doesn't have to do any of this. God didn't have to do any of this. He didn't have to give us this word. He didn't have to reveal to us the truth. He could just have stayed stum, said nothing, and dealt with us on the basis that we wanted to be dealt with on our terms. God could have dealt with us on our terms. We lived in rejection against Him. Well, God says you can have what you want, but He didn't do that. He's a God of love and mercy. He doesn't deal with us as we deserve, and grace He gives us more than we could ever anticipate or ask for. Please give thanks to God every day for His love and His mercy and His grace. Because without those three things, we are nothing. We have nothing and we have no hope. If we don't have the love of God, we have nothing. If we don't have the mercy of God, we have nothing. If we don't have the grace of God, we have nothing. Every day you swing your legs out of bed, give thanks to God for all that He's given to you. But think of those three things: His love, His mercy, and His grace. And what does God's love tell us about our standing? Verse 9. Note, He gives us His Word here. All these quotes in verses 10 and following are from God's Word. And what does it tell us about our standing before God? None is righteous, no, not one. Out with Jesus Christ and His righteousness, we are not righteous, none of us. Now I want to ask you tonight, those of you in this building who do not genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you trusting on for your salvation? When you get to that day of judgment, it is coming. Will you accept that fact? It is coming. There is going to be a day of judgment. You can't avoid that. What are you going to do in that day when God looks into your eyes? What are you going to plead? What are you going to say to Him? You're going to be there. He's going to look into your eyes. What are you going to say? What am I going to say? I did my best. I did my best. And what good is our best? Let me read it again. None is righteous, no, not one. I did my best. God tells us tonight that your best is worth sod all. It's worth nothing. Your best is worth nothing. No one is righteous, no, not one. You're going to count on the fact that you've been to church in Airdrie? Well, it's good that you're here. It's good that you're here because you're getting this truth. But please don't mistake this privilege and think that you're going to add up the number of nights that you're here and give them to Jesus in return for salvation. It doesn't work that way. You're not righteous. And in order to stand before God on that day of judgment and enter into heaven, you have to be righteous. Righteous simply means you have to be right with God. You can't get into heaven unless you're right with God. And you're not right with God at this present moment in time. Not because you have done anything particularly bad, but because you're a human being and no one is righteous. There is no human being who has ever walked the face of this earth who is righteous. No one understands, no one seeks for God. We sang that in Psalm 14. There's no one who genuinely seeks after God. God has revealed Himself in creation, but the very fact that we have the multiplicity of religions that we have in the world today surely is a manifestation of this fact. There isn't true seeking after the one true God. All have turned aside. Denote the universal nature of this. Everybody, every individual, all, is embracing every human being. Together they have become valuable. Worthless, says. Worthless. No one does good, not even one. So no matter what you do, no matter what you think, no matter what you say, in the eyes of the Almighty, come the day of judgment, it is not good enough. It will not be good enough. Hear it tonight from God Himself. No one does good. Don't wait to hear it from God in the day of judgment, because then it will be too late. It'll be too late, my friend. Hear it tonight when He is still sparing you with the breath to breathe, to live. Hear it tonight when you might hear it and be saved. Hear it tonight when you might receive the righteousness of Christ that you need. Hear it tonight when your life might be changed and that you might begin to do good in Christ. No one does good, not even one. Now, can you honestly say to me at the end of this worship service that I'm going to go on the basis of my good actions before God? Are you going to say that? That I'm going to go on the actions of my of what I have done in my life? No, we can't go on the actions of our life. No one does good. No one does good. No one does good. No one does good. No one does any good. No one does any good. Do you not hear it? Do you not hear what he's saying to you? No one does any good. No one does any good. Do you actually hear it? What does he say? No one does any good. And if you're not hearing that, it's because your ears are deafened and your eyes are blinded, and you need to ask God to open them, and open them soon. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. Their venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We would not know those facts, my friends, unless God had revealed them to us. We would think that we do good. We would think that what we do is justifiable to God. We would think, like these religious Jews, that because we are in church, well, that's good enough. We would think that because we are not doing the things that the people in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to the end are not doing, then we are better than them. And the reality is, if you're not in Jesus Christ tonight, you're no different from them. You're exactly under the same condemnation as they are. In fact, you're in a worse position, because as we've seen, if you're judging them, what you're actually doing is you're heaping God's judgment upon you. You're bringing it on in bucket loads upon you. If you think you're better than them, and you're right, if you're no more righteous than what they are, because you're rejecting Jesus. So the fact is that God's word reveals to us who we are in our standing before God. And that's why we should seek to encourage everyone that we can to come to hear the word of God. Everyone that we can. And I would encourage you to work hard to try and encourage everybody you know to come and hear the word preached. I know sometimes it can be difficult. I know that we give up. I find it difficult. But the reality is that only through hearing the word of God will men and women hear the voice of Christ. Only and through hearing the word of God will they receive the opportunity of the Spirit of God to work in their hearts, that they might see who they truly are. So I would encourage you to stir up your hearts, to stir up your minds, and to speak to those whom you know and say to them, you must come and hear. You must come and hear the truth. You must come and hear. And pray that they'll come and hear. And ask God to bring them to come and hear. Don't fall into the pattern of finding acceptable just to come and for them not to come. There is great blessing, Paul says, in having and being entrusted with the word of God. Benefits us in the sense that leaves us no doubt as to our standing. And secondly, it leaves us no doubt as the only way of salvation. Just let me draw your attention to the end of verse 20. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's the benefit of God's word, isn't it? Since through the law there comes the knowledge of sin, and when we have a knowledge of sin, then what do we desire? We desire a Saviour. And so it's coming to a knowledge of sin that will drive us to seek a knowledge of the Saviour. And that Saviour is revealed in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and following. And I want you to note this way of righteousness. And I want to just tease it out for you this evening. Look that it's a righteousness of God. The righteousness that we need in order to get into heaven is a righteousness of or from God. It cannot be from us because we have nothing to offer. There is no one who is righteous, no one who does good, no, not one. Whether in speech or in conduct, there is nothing that we can bring. The only righteousness that God will find acceptable come the day of judgment will be the righteousness that He gives to us. It's a righteousness from God. It's a righteousness that has been manifest apart from the law. What that means is the law drives us to see that we are a sinner. But the law does not make us right with God. The law drives us. The law points out that we need to be saved. But the law cannot drive us to that point where we will be able to embrace by a knowledge of the law the Savior. This righteousness that is from God is apart from the law of God. The law must be preached in order that we would know that we are sinners. But in the preaching of the law, we will not find the way of righteousness revealed. Thirdly, note that it is a righteousness that has been revealed. God has made it manifest. It's not a hidden righteousness. It's not a secret righteousness. You tonight can hear about this righteousness. You tonight who are not righteous. You tonight are doing that which is no good in the eyes of God. You tonight who stand condemned before God. Even though you think you're doing well because you come to church. Even though you think well because you don't like all those bad people out there. Even though you think that you are better than... Even you who are sitting here and have nothing to offer God, you can hear about this tonight because He has revealed it to you, just as He revealed it to all the other people in this building who believe in Jesus Christ. It's been revealed. We are not a secret society. There's none of this goes on in here. You know, none of this is not this here. You know, it's all there. It's all there for you to see and know. It's not that Ian Shaw and Sam Bell and Andrew Quigley have the secret. Been revealed. You can hear it. If you want to hear it tonight, if God is speaking to you and He's opening your ears to hear and He's opening your eyes to see the truth, that there is nothing in you that is good. If for the first time in your life, your adult life, the first time in your youthful life, whatever age you are, if for the very first time in your life you're hearing the words, you are no good and there's nothing you can bring to God, you stand condemned, and you're going to hell tonight. If it's the first time you're hearing that, then hear this. There's a righteousness from God, apart from His law, that He is going to reveal to you. Here, it is a righteousness that the law and the prophets bear witness to. You will find this righteousness revealed in the Old Testament, as you will in the New. Right through the history of God's dealings with His people, this righteousness has been at the very center of all that God is doing. This is not a New Testament idea. This is a righteousness that is the only basis throughout the entire history of the world by which a man or woman can be saved. Note, it is a righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And those are the tremendous words. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He came to earth, that He lived a perfect life, subject to the law of God, that He suffered, that He obeyed God and learned suffering through that, that he went to the cross at Calvary, and on that cross he bore the sins of his people, taking the wrath of God. And that God raised him on the third day, that God took him up into heaven, and that today he sits at the right hand of God, and at a future time that God has foreordained and only God knows about, he is going to return. If you are prepared to believe that tonight, if you're prepared to have faith in that tonight, then you know what? You will receive this righteousness from God that you require if you're going to be in heaven. It is the only basis upon which you can receive this righteousness. You cannot get this righteousness in any other way than through faith in Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. Note, it is a free gift of God, justified by God's grace as a gift. And just in case you're still thinking about the fact that maybe I will do something that is good for God, look at what he says in verse 23. Isn't God good to you tonight, unbeliever? Isn't God good to you who are dead in your sin? Isn't God good to you who are going to a lost eternity? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He's giving it to you again. Right in the middle here of the way of salvation. He's telling you again. He's bringing you on board again. Gift of God's grace, this righteousness. You're declared right by God's grace. Not by what you say or do, but by God's grace. It is a gift to you through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What does redemption mean? He bought back those who were lost. And how did he buy them back? What does it say he used as the means, as the finance for the buying of that back? By his blood, whom God put forward as a propitiation, whom God put forward as the one who would bear the wrath of God for the sin of his people, by his blood. By his blood. You want to receive this righteousness tonight that has been revealed? It's easy. It's easy. All you have to do is say, God, you're right. I'm not good. God, you're right. My best is never going to be good enough because I have sinned and I have fallen short of your glory. God, you're right. I confess that I am a sinner. Forget the church going. It's not even on the page, my friend. God, I'm a sinner. And God, I want to be right. And I do believe that you sent Jesus to the cross at Calvary, and on that cross you poured out your wrath upon him. And as his blood was shed, my sin was paid for. And as his blood was shed, his righteousness was given to me. You give that to me as a free gift because of your love and your grace towards me. That is the righteousness that God is revealing to you tonight. That's the righteousness. Isn't it so easy? It's so easy if by God's Spirit you would open your ears to hear. If by God's Spirit you would open your eyes to see. If by God's Spirit you would open your mind to receive it. If by God's Spirit he would regenerate your heart, my friend, moving from the sin-burdened, good-seeking, the best way of life, which is giving you nothing but eternal damnation. Eternal damnation. Don't ever say again that my best is good enough. You've heard tonight that it's not, and it never will be. But you've heard that Jesus and his suffering best at Calvary is eternally good enough. Is eternally good enough. And that God in his grace has given you that righteousness as a gift. As a gift. as a gift. And you can take it, and you can own it, and you can have it. And that leaves us, verse 27 and verse 28, that we have no grounds for boasting. No grounds for boasting. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. There's none of us tonight here in here who are believers in Jesus Christ can boast about our faith. None of us. Because where were we? What had we? We had nothing. But by God's grace, we will have everything. Everything come eternity. Everything. Because He has revealed it to us. What a good God we have. He has revealed to us our sin. And He has revealed to us our salvation. He has revealed to us that we have nothing by way of righteousness. And He has revealed to us that we have everything in Christ's righteousness, imputed to us through His broken body and His shed blood as a propitiation and an atonement sacrifice. Now, if I was talking about a deal that has been done in heaven that means that we could all go on a holiday for a couple of weeks, we'd all get excited about that. If I was talking here about a deal that would mean that our house mortgages would all be paid off, we'd get really excited about that. I would probably be more excited than any of you. If we were talking about a deal here that would mean that we would have enough money to live the rest of our lives without a care in the world, boy, we would go out of this building tonight and we would be full of it. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Oh, imagine that. Never going to have to worry again. Every time I go to my purse, there's always going to be money in there. Every time my credit card comes in, it's always going to say, no matter how much I spend, it's always going to say, nil balance. Never again to get a letter saying, a wee referral fee of £35 just to tell you you want 15 pence overdrawn. Never again. How excited we would be if this was what... But what are we talking about here tonight? Huh? What are we talking about? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about eternity. We're not talking about the things that will rust and fade and decay. The things that we will leave behind us when we fit into that 6x2. We're talking about a transaction here of sin and salvation that affects our eternal security in heaven. Now, should that not excite us? Should that not set our hearts on fire? Should that not have us leaving this building tonight saying, isn't that amazing? That God has revealed to us our lostness and our nothingness, and He has revealed to us the way of righteousness in Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Freely. Our eternity is freely offered in Christ. Should we not go out this evening with hearts filled at what God has done? Amen. Father, we pray that we who have received this righteousness from Christ, that we may keep Your word. We pray for those in this building tonight who still think, I'll do my best. And I'll take my chance. Father, be merciful, for they just don't know what they're doing, what they're saying, or what they're thinking. Lord God, Why not make this a night of salvation? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.